Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad. My advice to everybody is, Shaykh Khatri used to say, learn your fard ayn and then do whatever you want to do. And I was noticing just from a lot of the questions and also from a lot of the private meeting with people, a lot of your questions can be resolved very easily if you get some general knowledge on your deen. And I said yesterday that I don't think the religion intended for everybody to be a scholar in that sense of somebody who dedicates their life just to knowledge, because the world would not work if that was the case. Allah's made people, He puts different loves in different people's hearts. Some people love grammar. Most people hate it, but some people actually love it. And because you need grammarians. And He put love of mathematics in some people's hearts. Most people don't like math, but some people, they love it. It's their life. And that's because you need mathematicians. So whatever Allah put in your heart that you love, as long as it's halal, there's a hikmah, there's a divine wisdom in that. And we should be thankful for that. So everybody that you see who's in some way doing something positive, that's a blessing from Allah. They're a blessing. Everybody that you see out there is possibly someone that you owe something to. You might not know it. You might walk past a person that delivered the milk that you bought in the store. You just don't know. Everybody out there is potentially somebody who you actually are indebted to, and vice versa. So people, I think if they would at least take some time out of their busy lives to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for acquisition of basic aqidah, a lot of your problems will be resolved by just learning basic aqidah. And then also a basic fiqh text of ibadat in particular. And then if you get married, I mentioned yesterday, you should learn the rules of marriage, both the ahkam of zawaj and the ahkam al-talaq, because that's actually part of marriage, knowing divorce. And then also the mas'udiyat and wajibat wa mas'udiyat, the rights and responsibilities, the huquq al-zawjain, the rights of the spouses. So that if there's any debates or anything like that, your spouses know who they owe, who's in the right and who's in the wrong, and problems will be resolved. And then also a basic text on akhlaq, like matarat al-qulub, of purifying the heart and working on the heart and working on those things that you need in order to change yourselves and your condition. And then the best thing is to find good company, find some brothers and some for the sisters, some sisters that you're comfortable with, that have the same masharab that you do, because you don't want to be around people that are arguing. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, he didn't argue. He wouldn't argue about religion. He wouldn't debate. It's as simple as that. Raghib al-Isfahani says in al-Dhari'a that al-jidal makruhun fi haqq al-ulama, muharramun fi haqq al-awam. That argumentation is makruh for ulama because it leads to bughd and shahna, it leads to animosity and enmity. But it's haram for common people. It's actually haram to argue about religion. It's haram. I mean, understand that. That's a hukum of the ulama. It's haram for you to sit around in some MSA and argue about Ash'ari or Maturidi or Salafi or Wahhabi or Sufi, or you have no authority to do that, and you're actually accruing wrong actions. If you want to find out, then you have to study. My suggestion is that you take very seriously the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Be with the majority." There's a hikmah in that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Adh-dhi'bu ya'kuru min al-qasiya," that the wolf will eat the sheep that goes away from the flock. "Man shadda shadda finnar," the one who deviates from the majority deviates into the hellfire. So the majority of ulama are very clear about what Islam is. There hasn't been any serious debates. It's following one of the schools that are valid. which does not negate talfiq, joining between the schools with the conditions that are laid out by the ulama. And I don't, you know, the Shia, I consider them, they're our brothers in the religion. It's an old debate, and I'm not going to resolve it. If the greatest ulama in the history of Islam couldn't resolve it, we're not going to resolve it. We shouldn't be under that illusion, and we should just have peaceful coexistence. You know, they have their mosques, and if they come to our mosques, marhaban, they're welcome to pray with us, and we shouldn't get into fights or arguments with them. We should certainly not discuss the issues that create the animosity about Sahaba or Aisha radiallahu anhu or any of those things. And if you don't ask, you know, you won't have a problem. If you start asking, you have problems. Sidi Ahmed Zarruq said that the worst, the door to every evil is asking how so-and-so's doing. He said that's the door. Miftahu kulli shar is saying, kayfa fulan, how so-and-so doing? Because it opens the door of ghiba, of backbiting, and all those things. So you just don't want to do that. People have to learn fard'ain. They have to go and learn from valid scholars. And my advice about valid scholars are the people that are following what has been the majority of ulama following for the last several hundred years. And the majority is they follow the one of the four madhab. And if they have tawfiq, it's with the conditions of tawfiq, of going to other madhab. It's done with the conditions. And that they follow one of the sound aqidah of the Muslims, which is either the aqidah of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, or the aqidah with his school. It's not just limited to his opinions. Just like Maliki school is not just limited to the opinions of Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, or the Hanafi school, the opinions of Abu Hanifa. Sometimes the school goes against the opinions of the founder of the school, which is a proof. It's not taqlid amma. I mean, that's one of the ridiculous arguments of the people that attack these schools, is they say, oh, they just muta'assib li Malik. And it's not true, because there's positions in the Maliki madhab that concur with the Shafi'i madhab that go against Imam Malik's position. They actually take the position of the other madhab because they think the dalil is stronger. So the argument of that is a false argument. People shouldn't listen to that. I mean, most of these arguments that people give are sophistical arguments. They're based on unsound reasoning. And somebody gave me a paper the other day, and it was just for their own clarification, attacking the Ash'ari and the Maturidi madhab. And it's fallacious reasoning. You know, I don't know what else to tell you. It's just that a lot of it is very poor, shoddy reasoning, based on taking things out of context, based on attacking people for things that were necessary at given time. So, and then the third, which I don't deny, I mean, some of the ulama would disagree with this, but the third is a athari school, like people like Ibn Abd al-Barr radiallahu anhu, who were not Ash'ari or Maturidi, but they were athari, but they were not like these people claim now. And that school is closest to the aqidah of Imam al-Tahawi radiallahu anhu, which is a very basic, simple aqidah that goes into no speculative theology. Those are what the ummah agreed on. And then finally, the third aspect of the deen is ihsan. Ihsan has an outward aspect, which is akhlaq, of tahdhib al-akhlaq, and then it has an inward aspect, which is the ahwal and the maqamat, which are the states and stations of the sadiqeen, of people on an inward path to Allah. And I talked yesterday about the path of salvation, which is the majority of Muslims are on, of just trying to get salvation in the next world, and then the path of sanctification, which is to actually have ma'rifah in this lifetime before you exit the world. And that is for people with the high himma, sabiqun, sabiqun, ula'ik al-muqarrabun. Those are the people that Allah says are the outstrippers. Sabaq al-mufarradun, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a group of people, and he was asked who they were, and he said, "Al-mustahtiruna bi-dhikrillah." People that are intoxicated, that are addicted to the remembrance of Allah. They're doing it constantly. And, you know, my advice, inshallah, is to find good company. What I was saying is to find that good company of people of the same mashrab so that you don't fall into disputation and argumentation. And if people want to argue with you, you say what Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said is, لَيْسَ الْجِدَارُ مِنَ الدِّينِ فِي شَيْءٍ. Argumentation is not part of the religion. Simple as that. That's what he said. It's not part of our religion. If there's any jidal, it's supposed to be with non-Muslims. It's not, you know, it's, and then it's billatihi ahsan, in the best way. Tadra.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammadin Khatamil Anbiya'i wa Imamil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Warda anna ma'ahum bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana. وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا إنك جامع الناس ليوم لا ريب فيه إن الله لا يخلف الميعاد ربنا افتح بيننا وبين قومنا بالحق وأنت خير الفاتحين أما بعد Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I don't like the word farewell because I hope that we meet again. And I like another greeting, actually, in the German language, Auf Wiedersehen. We see again. This is what people say in the German language, Auf Wiedersehen. It means we see each other over again, with the hopes that we see each other over again. Farewell means there's no further meetings, because people used to travel on sea, and there were hardly any chances they would meet again. But I hope, inshallah, that our ways will cross each other in other classes, in this life, here in Damascus, or our ways cross each other in Mecca or Al-Madinah, and finally in our last abode in Al-Jannah, inshallah, where we know, inshallah, and we have hopes that if we maintain our iman, inshallah, and our righteousness and our ibadat, we will be rewarded in Al-Jannah, hopefully, inshallah, in the company of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, with the highest ranks of Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. So we're not going to split or separate from each other, but I hope that some memories of each other will remain with us. That is to say, memories of guidance, reminders of Allah, the sacred knowledge that you studied with the teachers. And I'm very grateful to have been sitting with you here. Probably some of you are grateful or feel that they are obliged, but actually I benefit from teaching the students. I believe, I don't know how far, but sometimes much more than some students benefit. Because first of all, and this is number one, without a student, the teacher is never called a teacher. So there is no sheikh if there is no student. Otherwise, I would be sitting at home and I won't be a sheikh or a teacher if I don't have a student. Second, if I don't teach what I studied, just sooner or later, I'm going to forget it. Third, if you don't provide me with feedbacks, that is to say, some remarks, questions, comments, I wouldn't be able to look up, find answers to recent questions, update my knowledge to the recent situations, to find solutions to the rising problems for Muslims in a certain country or in a certain area in a certain time, because we need to look up what is suitable for Muslims everywhere. And sometimes there are subtleties, explanations, proofs that we avert when we study or when we teach. So your feedback, your questions actually teach us a lot. And besides, your sincerity and your hearts are the most important things, which make sometimes us speak things that we really are unaware of. It's your rizq. And this is actually what makes me fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most in terms of making claims. Because what I say, if it fits a person, or if it comes as a response to a certain query a person has, or to a certain problem a person has, it's not that I am intelligent. It's not that I prepared. It's just your hearts, your sincerity that comes like a thirsty piece of land that calls for water and it absorbs water. It's not that we are good or we are learned. And I would like to remind you of the categorization Imam Al-Ghazali made in the beginning of Ihya Ulumuddin, that we don't have ignorant people and learned people. I'm not standing in front of you here claiming to be a learned person, having knowledge, being proud of it, boasting of it, and then talking to people in front of me as being ignorant and then reminding them of their ignorance. No, you are seekers. You are seekers. You know, Imam Al-Ghazali said people are of four categories. The first is رَجُلٌ يَدْرِي وَيَدْرِي أَنَّهُ يَدْرِي فَذَلِكَ عَالِمٌ فَانْتَفِعُوا بِهِ. That is, a scholar learn from him. The second, رَجُلٌ يَدْرِي وَلَا يَدْرِي أَنَّهُ يَدْرِي فَذَلِكَ غَافِلٌ فَنَبِّهُوهُ. He is a heedless. He doesn't know, he knows. You should draw his attention to what he knows. وَرَجُلٌ لَا يَدْرِي وَيَدْرِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي. This is the case of the seekers. People who don't know, but they know that they don't know. That is to say, they want to seek knowledge. They want to increase their knowledge of the deen or any subject. Then these are seekers. And some of these people would be probably much higher than many scholars. The Prophet says, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, in the mutawatir hadith, خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of all generations is mine, then the one that follows, then the one that follows. With the exception of the Sahaba and the honor of Suhba of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, there could be in later generations individuals who would outdo people from earlier generations, with the exception of Sahaba Sharaf al-Suhba. So there could be amongst you students who would be scholars in the future, inshallah. And this is our hope, because we saw the classes of our teachers. When there were 20 students, 2-3 out of them became great scholars. When there were 100 students, 10, 7, 8, 15 became great scholars. And we have in front of us here a group of marvelous brothers and sisters devoted to the deen. Your love for the deen brought you here. Your sincerity, your vision that Muslims need to work on a higher level brought you here. So we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you made the first step. Some of you would return home to apply what they studied in their homes and within their families. Some others would go to teach in their communities. Some others probably would go and study for 1-2 extra years, fardul ayn. Some others would devote the rest of their lives for the deen to become scholars. And this is what the ummah needs. I'm not going to talk about the fourth category, وَرَجُلٌ لَا يَدْرِي وَلَا يَدْرِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي. A man who doesn't know, and he doesn't know that he doesn't know. This is the worst category. Because with people like you, we can change the status quo of the Muslim Ummah now. And we need to change the direction of Islam in the West. And the way to change it is to bring it from a level of activism to a level of intellectualism. That is to say, we need to bring the Ummah to a higher intellectual level, where the concern of the Ummah is the study of the deen and the deliberation on knowledge. Knowledge that belongs to Islamic civilization. Knowledge that stems from the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the way of the ulama. Not a level of activism, because activism is now stemming from a void, from nothing, just from anger. The level of Islamic activities now is based on anger, frustration, complaints. It should stem from understanding of our legacy. And no ummah, no nation in the world would succeed if it abandons its history, its legacy, and turns against it. And this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, when the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, لَن تَقُومَ السَّاعَةَ حَتَّى يَلْعَنَ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَوَّلَهَا. The hour will not come until the last generations of this ummah would curse the earlier generations. And this is what we are witnessing now. Islam has been spreading in the West, and especially in America here, in the past 50 years, in the wrong direction, with small exceptions in some communities and some individuals. And we need to change that to bring the spirit of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to bring the spirit of the ulama, to bring this great legacy It is almost also disappearing in the Islamic world with the invasion of Western academic institutions, faculties of Sharia and other faculties where everyone can join, Christian, Muslim, non-Muslim, sectarian, from any group can join and get a degree in Sharia. But here in the West, we have an opportunity now to spread the way of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, built on civilization, on wisdom, on spiritual growth of the individual, taking care of Islam, Iman, and Ihsan, the three together in harmony with people like you, inshallah. But this takes a lot of efforts and takes a lot of sacrifice. If we sit at home and think that Islam is going to spread, no, there are people actually who are distorting the image of Islam and working on the opposite direction. We don't want to engage with them in any fighting, in any conflicts. And I would like to confirm what Sheikh Hamza said here. Our job is to build. And Sheikh Hamza, I reminded him of the poem, The Builders, he knows it. He said it was part of the curriculum people used to memorize here in schools, Longfellow. Anyway, we need to build architects of life, it says in the poem. So we need to build. We need to work, not to engage in fighting. My father gave me this advice, and it's a precious piece of advice. He said, never engage in refutations. And one of the basic pieces of wisdom we learned from the ulama is the following. لا تمكن زائغ القلب من أذنيك. Never lend your ears to a deviator. Never lend your ears to a person of aberrance. Because the moment you give him your ears, then he owns you. He has control over you. That is to say, a drop won't leave any traces on a rock. But continuing, dropping on the same spot, will leave some impact after a while. So just listening. All they need from you is to listen.
Fox News.
Fox News, yeah. I wanted to call the news. This is actually brainwashing. Yeah. Brainwashing process in the news, in the media. So all they need from you is just to listen. Listening once and again, then will make you convinced that this is the truth. And this is, by the way, this is what is called now situational ethics, or what, just turning to Imam Zaid, what Martin Luther King Jr. called relativistic ethics in one of his famous speeches in the 50s, when he talked about it's wrong because no one is doing it, and it's right because everyone is doing it. This is the situational ethics. So they make you believe that because this is the common discourse, it's right, and everyone is speaking it. Because everyone is practicing it, this is right. You go to the mosques now, you find all people practicing a way of prayer or a way of ibadah, often against Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You speak to people, mostly people are convinced of principles against Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they make you believe because of the number of people and the common practice and the common discourse that this is correct. We have become actually to a way in Islam almost similar to the Western way. Here that is situational ethics, as it's called now, or relativistic ethics. This is very dangerous. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, karramallahu ta'ala wajhahu radiya anhu, laid down a rule that I believe it could easily defeat the foundation of modern democracy. And this is very important. People don't pay attention to it. It just destroys the foundation of modern democracy. Referendum, polls, and so on. He says, لا تعرف الحق بالرجال ولكن اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. You want to know the truth? Don't look for the number of people who are embracing the truth. Establish the truth through its proofs and then see who is practicing the truth, who is embracing the truth. لا تعرف الحق بالرجال. It's not by the number of people. All democratic systems now are built on the number of people, the majority of people. And they made us believe that if the majority of Muslims are doing it, then it is right. If no one else is doing it, it's wrong. So I know brothers who learned, for example, their deen to pray the Hanafi way. They go to the mosque, they see everyone is praying in a different way, they start imitating them. They believe they're wrong. They didn't study, they just were taught by their parents. So they think they are wrong. So they go to follow just the Salafi way in the mosque because everyone is practicing the other way. No, it's not the opinion of the majority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defeats this premise in the Quran al-Kareem when he says, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Not the majority of mankind, even if you persist, will be believers. That is to say, it's not throughout the history of Islam, it's not the majority who are going to be Muslims. Actually, the minority. Throughout the history of humanity. And this has been, beside the Quran also, clarified in sound hadith, as in the Sahihain, for example, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, مَا أَنْتُمْ فِي النَّاسِ إِلَّا كَالشَّعَرَةِ الْبَيْضَاءِ فِي الثَّوْرِ الْأَسْوَدِ أَوْ كَالشَّعَرَةِ السَّوْدَاءِ فِي الثَّوْرِ الْأَبْيَضِ. Amongst humanity, amongst people and mankind, you're like a white hair on a dark ball, or a dark hair on a white ball. This is the percentage of Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam explained this in several other hadiths. In one hadith, he made the proportion on the day of judgment, out of every 1,000 people, there will be 999 in the fire and one person in al-Jannah. So we don't take it by number. We don't take it by the majority. We don't take it because it is commonly practiced. We don't take it because everyone is saying it. No, we have to establish the path of truth. And a lot of people will argue with you, so you have to be deaf. The best solution is just to be deaf. لا تمكن زائغ القلب من أذنيك. Allah has given you 2 ears to absorb knowledge. I feel myself, if I hear something, I would pick it up. This is why you have to be always with people who speak the best language, who have the best practices, who tell you things that are good and right. Otherwise, you should actually block your ears. So when someone opens a conversation to argue with you, this is bid'ah or this is sunnah, then say, brother, if they are close to you, relatives or close friends to you, don't open the subject again. I don't want to argue. If they insist, then just leave them. And the problem is, they are trained. And the best example I could bring to you from your society here, like Jehovah's Witnesses. They are trained. They know how to present their case. And they present their fallacies in a beautiful way that looks like, a real proof. But it's just void of any foundation. But you don't know it. You don't know how to refute it, how to counter argue their premises. So you feel or you think sometimes that, it makes sense. And this is what they want. The first thing is to plant some doubt in your minds. So the best thing is not to listen to them because their fallacies, of course, won't sell in front of the scholars. They won't be able to present their fallacies in front of scholars. This is why they come to people like you. And they are fanatic. They don't want to change
the subject.
They don't want to change their minds and they don't want to change the subject, according to Winston Churchill, his definition of a fanatic. Sometimes there's some wisdom you pick up from here and there when you read. So I told them yesterday, it takes a lot of efforts for a man coming from the Middle East to speak in America. It takes a lot of efforts.
Yeah.
Because you need to read the culture, study the language, listen to the news, and follow up just to keep up to date in what's going on.
Something?
Go ahead, please. Yeah, I'm done with that. I said.
I just want to say that Sheikh Mohammed should put you to shame in terms of English. And just forget about Arabic. And I really mean that. And the thing that I really appreciate about him, Dr. Omar said the thing that he really gets upset about is he said, you have khutaba here in America who've been given khutba for 10, 15, 20 years on the minbar and they can't speak English still. They speak poor, broken sentences. They don't study any of the language or the culture. And he said it really upsets him because he feels that he's being insulted as somebody who converted from this culture or civilization to Islam, and then he listens to people that haven't taken the time just to learn his language in order to speak in it. And that's one of the secrets of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, "كان يتكلم بكل قبيلة بلهجتها وما يستحسن منها." He used to speak to every clan with their particular dialect, and then he would speak in what they preferred of their dialect. In other words, it was the highest language in... Yeah, they simin birim siyam fim safar. When he spoke to the people of Himyar, he spoke in their language. And when Umm Habib came back from Habasha, she gave him a shirt from Ethiopia, and he said, "Mashallah, sana sana," which is Amharic for very nice. It's the language of Ethiopia. And some of the ulama took it as proof that he knew all the languages. If he wanted, he could have spoken in any language. But she was coming from Habasha, and he said, "Sana, sana, it's Hassan, Hassan, it's a nice garment." And every time that I see him, the language is more sophisticated than it was the previous time. So, you know, that's the thing. If you put some effort in, Allah gives you increase and openings and things like that. But we have very few scholars from the traditional world that can come and speak not only in a high level of English, but with the nuances of the language and of the culture. And for me, it's sad when your wit gets lost on witless people.
Maybe one of the most important reasons for keeping up my English, actually quite formal and alhamdulillah on that literary style, is that I don't live in America. The Americans are good at many things, but definitely not at the English language. With the exceptions of... With the exceptions of some poets, of course, and good writers in the past. I mean, common Americans, actually, is terrible. Actually, I had a journalist once in New York City in the Islamic Center. After listening to my speech, she said, "Your English is marvelous. Where did you, or excellent, where did you study?" I said, not in America. And she was embarrassed. Anyway, actually, that's what I wanted to say. And ending up just the words, advice on not listening to people of deviation at one point or another. You have to build up your own group of brothers, sisters, those of you who have come here and made friends here. Maintain reviewing what you studied, exchanging your notes, and then study further. Because the beauty of our way is that we're studying texts, and the texts you can take at home. Our public talks are reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or sometimes just we entertain the soul, the mind, the heart. And you go at home so that you can change. But there's no text with a public talk to refer to other than some notes. If you carry with you your pen and paper, which is recommended and you should do always when you move, that you carry your pen and paper, notebook, wherever you travel. But apart from that, it's only the text that we are teaching, that we hope that you maintain them. You go home, you review your notes, you exchange them. If there's any misunderstanding, of course, we are available. Teachers are not disappearing, although some are traveling. I'll be traveling myself, but we're not disappearing. There is a follow-up. We will follow up with you, inshallah, clarifying anything that could probably be misunderstood or any ambiguous sentence. This is the type of knowledge that we receive from our teachers. There is a text. If there's anything wrong, we say the text is an authority. We're not teaching modern text also that could be arguable. We're teaching texts that have been proven through history, century after another. This is why I say, for modern works, if anyone writes a book here now in our modern time and argues about fiqh issues that already settled by the fuqaha, let them survive for 200 years and see how they will be looked at after 200 years. We're teaching manuals of fiqh that have been studied, elaborated on, reviewed over centuries. And as Imam Sheikh Hamza said, the Malikite school is not the opinions of Imam Malik. The same also, similarly, the Hanafite school is not the opinion of Abu Hanifa. So those people who come with the claims that this fiqh is not suitable to our time, they are building it on a fallacy that the Hanafi school or the Maliki school is the opinion of Imam Malik, laid down 1200 years ago or more. No, a school of fiqh is a production of the greatest minds on the face of the earth for centuries ongoing, a process that is ongoing for centuries until our time, in the Malikite madhab, until, let's say, 1345, probably the last of the greatest Malikite muftis, the Sheikh al-Mahdi al-Wazzani, and his collection, 13 volumes of fatawa, has a lot of insight and insightful opinions in it. just 13:45. And sometimes he does not ijtihad, but he does tarjih between, or ikhtiyar between al-aqwal, according to the development, the progress of...
People, yeah, they think these, like abortion, they were all dealt with, these issues. Yeah. Even mudawa bid-dam, mudawa bil-alam.
Yeah.
It's just, you know...
So most of modern issues are tackled, actually. We have fuqaha, the same also in the Hanafite school. The process is going on. And these madhabs are not, you know, opinions that freezed 1200 years ago or more, and then we have to apply them. A madhab is developing. And scholars, of course, of authority. Scholars of authority in each madhab. And there's tabaqat. There are ranks in each madhab. Like in the Hanafi madhab, there are 7 ranks of scholars. From a muqallid, a blind follower who sees this is haram, this is halal, applies it. You have a mujtahid in the madhab, a man who has authority to give his opinion in the madhab. 7 ranks in the Hanafi madhab. And these ranks are known in each madhab, in every madhab. Ahlul tarjih, ahlul ikhtiyar, and so on. Ahlul fatwa, people of fatwa, people who would select, people who would give preference to opinions. So this is what we need to understand. The fallacies that these people bring are very obvious to the ulama, but difficult for you to refute. So this is what you should do. You should always turn away from people. Don't read such literature. Don't listen to such people. Build on your own group, your own circles, and start studying with each other. Start deliberating on what you have studied. This is the most important challenge that we are facing now amongst young people in colleges, in schools, with MSAs, with other organizations. People come together, and this is the worst thing that we are receiving when people come to us. So, you know, you can do a lot of good work and save us a lot of time if you just protect your ears and keep in good company, as the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam advises us. And I don't want to remind you of what I said, because I think all my talks were just a piece of advice after a piece of advice on how to prepare for the Day of Judgment, how to prepare for the hereafter, how to select our friends, how to purify our hearts, how to prepare for the sacred knowledge. Imam Ibn al-Jawzi gave us a marvelous advice that we benefited hopefully from. And last but not least, I would like just to thank Sheikh Hamza and Imam Zaid for just this great honor they have given me to be here with you and to sit with you and talk to you. Alhamdulillah, it's a great honor for me to meet any true believer, any sincere Muslim, and transmit knowledge to them, because otherwise, you know, wallahi, I have little actions, I have little works. And I don't know whether I will be surviving on the Day of Judgment, passing over the bridge or not. But I hope that with the good intentions that you have, and with the dua that you make for me, and with this opportunity Allah has given me to transmit knowledge to you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me my sins and let me pass over the bridge on the Day of Judgment with all of you, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد خاتم الأنبياء وإمام المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا. اللهم إنا نسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار. اللهم يسر لنا أمورنا مع الراحة لقلوبنا وأبداننا والسلامة والعافية في دنيانا وديننا وكلنا صاحبا في سفرنا وخليفة في أهلنا. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى ونسألك سعادة الدارين وكفاية همهما. اللهم امنن علينا بصفاء المعرفة وهب لنا تصحيح المعاملة فيما يرضيك عنا على الكتاب والسنة برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين عمنا. واكفنا اللهم شر ما أهمنا وأغمنا بخفي لطفك. اللهم فرج الهم عنا وعن المهمومين ونفس الكرب عنا وعن المكروبين واقض الدين عنا وعن المدينين وفك أسر المأسورين وأحسن خلاص المسجونين واغفر للعاصين والمذنبين وانصر أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أجمعين.
واغفر اللهم لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأرباب الحقوق علينا ولمن أحسن إلينا ولمن أسأنا إليه ولمن أحبنا فيك ولمن سألنا الدعاء من المسلمين. وتقبل اللهم منا بجاه الحبيب الأعظم سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وبأسرار سورة الفاتحة.
For more information on traditional Islam in America, please contact Zaytuna Institute at 510-582-1979 and on the internet at www.zaytuna.org.